my Flickr at home. It doesn't reach very well from Bellevue. I appreciate James Slate being with us this morning. Kept up with him. He was going to National School of Preaching and recently had graduated. And so, like I was at that point in life and starting to preach, you take any opportunity that you have to just get in front of people and start delivering lessons. I remember my grandfather lived in what's called the Villa, a place, retirement place there that Madison Church of Christ ran. And I remember going over there to do a lesson during the week for about 10 minutes when they would have a devotional and nursing homes and camps and those things, 5 or 10 minutes here or there. And those were all valuable. I remember the first time that I did something at church, and our forensics teacher at school said, "You need to do forensics, you need to do public speaking." And thought great about that. And so I started. The first practice we had, I was just, the teacher was sitting in the back of the room, I was in the front of the room, and I had written about a 5-minute speech, and he said, "Okay, start." And I got 2 sentences in, he said, "Stop." And he talked for about 10 minutes about how bad those first 2 sentences were. And so then I tried it again. And, but I can still remember the things he said that day. That was because it was so nerve-wracking and sort of seared in my mind. I know James will do great. He has a great family. Vera knew the family well when she was at Hillcrest. And just thinks the world of them. Just a great young family. And also my, I guess, cousin-in-law, if you want to put it that way. I don't know how you say it. A cousin by marriage. Jonathan Dedman and I have the same aunt and uncle, put it that way. My blood aunt married his blood uncle. And he preached at Hillcrest this morning. I think somebody said James mentioned that. Jonathan was there. I've known Jonathan his whole life. And he's done a lot of preaching in the area. Also went to school preaching and enjoys doing that. Leroy Dedman was his grandfather. Some of you may know Leroy. We were with the Liberty Hill Church this morning, and the Graham family that used to be here. Billy Graham. You remember Billy Graham? His son was there and said that they went here for a while. I knew Eddie Ray. I mentioned, started naming names, and Brother Clyde Moore and some others that he mentioned as remembering. He would have been young. I believe it was Brian is his name. But he mentioned being here and some other people living in the community. So be careful who you talk about. You're going to run into somebody who knows somebody no matter where you go. So very thankful for James and me to be here. We mentioned trying to do here this year once things get back to normal with other churches. Maybe toward the end of the summer, into the fall, we can start doing our 5th Sunday things again, eating together, and then canceling evening service, allowing you to visit. We know some churches are still not fully what they were before COVID. But also, trying to use a Sunday here or there to have a guest speaker come in, talk about something particular in their field. I already have somebody in mind that I really want to come up here. Talk about some things in lesson form from his own life that are very inspiring. He's never been here before, but I do have him in mind to come up and talk about some things. So we'll try to do that here and there. We weren't able to do the gospel meeting last year. So just to give a little somebody different to listen to here and there, I think will be profitable. But let's go to our Father for a word of prayer, and then we'll have our lesson. Lord, we're thankful for abundant blessings. This is a beautiful day that you've made. The Bible calls it the Lord's Day. So we're thankful for this time we have to meet here and worship and share these things from your word. We're thankful that we can meet with brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage one another. Because this life is difficult. This life has many challenges. This life has many frustrations. And it's good to spend a couple of days a week with people of a like faith who we can lean on and trust we're thankful for these moments, and we should always take advantage of them and sing praises to you and come before your throne in prayer and study your word. And we pray that this coming week that we be better Christians than we've been last week, that each day of our lives we improve in our faith, each day of our lives that we draw closer to you. Help us to avoid the schemes of the devil. Help us to stand up for what is right and never compromise in our defense of the gospel. Bless our study this evening. Bless all that we do that will remain faithful and expand the kingdom. Love us, forgive us, give us grace and mercy. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I believe I put in the bulletin this week about talking about the Bible itself. I mentioned something about destroying the Bible. You know, you have people that are very particular about their Bibles and writing in their Bibles, or not writing in their Bibles. They very much treasure the Bible itself. Maybe handed down to them from a grandfather. Maybe they got it when they graduated high school, when they were baptized. I've been one not to write in my Bible, just so I don't read the notes the next time and just have one lesson that I learned from that passage. I like to look at it fresh every time and try to find new things, a new lesson, something new I can learn. But everybody has their own rules on that. There's no right or wrong. It's just simply how you use these pages and what is best for your own study, what's best for how you learn. You know, we want to protect our Bibles. We want to keep them safe. We want to hold on to them because of the notes we might have in them. But the bigger thing we need to do, of course, is to follow the Bible. You really could destroy every Bible in the country, and we could still all be Christians. It would be great if we could maintain that simply because we know the Bible so well, it's in us, that we wouldn't need the pages anymore. Yes, we would be in a tough way if we didn't have the actual a Bible to hold on to and read. But if we read it every day, if we know it, then we can put it in our hearts, put it in our minds to where if we never had it on paper, we could still live faithfully. Well, that'd be great. So the sacredness of God's Word isn't, of course, in the pages that some publisher put together. The sacredness of Scripture is how it changes our lives, how we implement God's Word on a daily basis. To know God's Word and just simply keep it as a secret, or just keep it in our minds, is really a misuse, a waste of God's Word. It has to come out in what we do on a daily basis. What is the verse? Just notice this famous verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You know this verse. You memorized it probably as a child in Sunday school. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 really does summarize the power of God's Word. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's a lot in that verse. And I love the fact that it says, for the Word of God. It doesn't say the Bible. We know biblios just means book. It's a word we get that we call the Bible. It's an old word from Greek, biblios, book, or the book of books. And so we call it the Bible. And if that said, for the Bible is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that'd be a powerful statement, wouldn't it? But it says, for the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, tomorrow I'm going to cut your grass. I'm going to come to your house and cut your grass for you. You say, well, thanks. You go home and say, hey, they're, you know, Joe just said he's going to come cut the grass tomorrow. Well, he said, I'm going to come cut the grass tomorrow. I give you my word. I give you my word. Well, see, that just took it up a notch. You say, well, now I really know. He's not going to get distracted with something else. He's not going to schedule anything else. He said, I give you my word. So think of this verse in terms of just how we communicate. We talk about somebody's word. The word of God. What is it? It's living. Well, if it's living, that means it's as living today as it was living 2,000 years ago. It's as active today as it was 2,000 years ago. And he says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, a two-edged sword was pretty valuable back then. Some had one edge. You know, like a kitchen knife, just sharp on one side. Obviously, two-edged sword is going to cut both ways. It's not going to cut one side. It's going to cut two ways. And that's really what the rest of the verse says. It's not going to hit you on one part. It's going to hit you all over. It's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God can judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There are things you intend to do. There are things in your mind on a daily basis that you want to do. Things that you actually do. Words that you really say. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is going to judge that. Not going to predict it. It's not what it's saying. It's going to give some conclusion to what you've done. It's going to judge it. It's going to give a pronouncement upon what you said or did. As you go live your life a certain way, then you open up God's Word, you read that and say, uh-oh, I just got judged. Because God's Word said that's something I shouldn't have said, something I shouldn't have done. And it's going to get right into your mind. It's going to get right into your heart. It's going to get right into your intentions. Who else can do that? What else can do that? Nothing. You know somebody really well. So maybe your spouse, you live with somebody for 40, 50, 60 years, you've been married. I know the Gregories were celebrating, what, 70 year?
It was actually sister, but yes, 70.
Yeah, well, her.
My aunt, yeah.
Right, Carolee's aunt. They went to celebrate 70 year anniversary. The couple knows each other pretty well. Queen of England and Prince Philip, 73 years. The elder Bush family, George Sr. and Barbara Bush, were over 70 years. They know each other pretty well. But the thoughts and intentions of the heart can only be judged perfectly by God's Word. There are things that aren't said. There are heart matters that somebody never expresses, but God's Word can judge those things. It's such a fundamental key verse in understanding what we call the Bible, and it is. When you talk to somebody about God's Word, they'll say, why should I believe it? Why should I trust it? The Bible says that the Bible is the Word of God, all Scripture inspired by God. We say, see, look, the Bible says it's inspired by God. Well, somebody could come in here tonight and say, I'm the Queen of England. That'd make him the Queen of England. So you're going to have people say, well, sure, that's what it says about itself, but what difference does that make? There are 5,686 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament in the original Greek language. Now, that doesn't mean anything to most people. That doesn't, you say, so what? Is that big? Is that small? What does that mean? Remember, we don't have any of the original documents that the Apostle Paul or Peter signed. The actual original thing they put pen to paper. Some people are shocked by that. Say, wow, you mean none of them exist? No, they don't. But what did they do back then? They did back then what they did in the Old Testament times. They copied. Who were the scribes that you read of in the New Testament? They were Jewish men who copied the Old Testament, the Old Law, for a living. And if you want to do some research on your own and study that, look online and study ancient scribe work, you come away with studying that with a lot of confidence that what you've got in your lap called the Bible is accurate. The leaps that they went through to make sure that every single letter was exactly the same as the one that's on the one they're copying. It was a tedious process, taking people's entire life to copy books of the Bible, what we call the Bible. There are over 5,000 of those copies that we have that exist in the world that are still in the original Greek, that were done by scribes in those days. They are copies, again, of the original. 5,686. Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947 when a shepherd boy threw a stone through a cave. He heard the crack of some vases, went in there, found copies of Isaiah that were exactly the same words, same Hebrew that's in your Bible today. Confirming again what you have. By contrast, there are 49 manuscripts of Aristotle's writings. 49 on earth. Anybody going to claim that Aristotle didn't live? And Aristotle didn't say what they say he said? Go into a college today, stand up and say Aristotle didn't live. Aristotle didn't say that. Plato, Socrates, those ancient Greek philosophers. No, they didn't live. They didn't say those things. That professor's going to say, absolutely they did. What do you mean those people didn't live? Then you could say, well, do you think Jesus lived? Do you think the Bible is accurate? And of course, they'll laugh. No, it's a joke. No, it's phony. That can't be trusted. Really? I got 5,686 copies of what I'm holding. You got 49. What's more, 1,400 years passed between the original documents and the first copies of anything Aristotle ever said. First copies of the New Testament were written less than 100 years after the original documents were composed. That's a big difference. Which are you going to trust? What's more compelling? And considering the reliability of what you have and the power of it. I want us to think a few words. We have just a few minutes. We'll go through these quickly. Things, characteristics of God's Word and showing the power of it. Psalms 33, verses 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord, there's that word again, the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Word of God is a creating Word. First two chapters of the Bible, you see the creation of this world from what? God saying it, speaking it. And it's so interesting when we see the progress of God's Word and communicating to man throughout the centuries. But maybe the biggest, most overwhelming type of power of God's Word is making this world. You know, we're floating in space right now. But somehow our feet stay on the ground. We have crops coming out of the ground to eat. We have seasons. We have all the, we could go on and on and on talking about all the great things in this world that God made. Just simply by his spoken word. It's also a commanding word. When God or his son said it, it happened. You see that all throughout Scripture. Not a single miracle that Jesus ever performed was denied by anybody. They argued about when it happened. They argued about who received it. They argued about all sorts of things related to the miracles of Christ, but they never said he never did it. When the Holy Spirit, when his son, when God the Father said it, it happened. Mark chapter 2, they lower that man through the ceiling. Jesus heals him, says your sins are forgiven, and everybody panics. Nobody can forgive sins. Only God in heaven can do that. Jesus says, I can, the Son of God. I can forgive sins, and the same thing he did to the thief on the cross, because as long as Jesus was on this earth, he could forgive sins by his spoken command word. He healed the lame by speaking. Again, Mark chapter 2. What did he say when he went to the tomb of Lazarus? He didn't go in there with machinery. He didn't go in there with tools. He didn't say, hey, let's all band together and do these physical things. No, he just said, Lazarus, come out. And it's been said, you've heard people say it forever about that situation, that he said Lazarus, because if he didn't say Lazarus, they all would have come out. Because that's the power of the spoken word of the Lord. He says it, and it happens. He encouraged the weak with spoken words. What do you do with the commands of God? We follow the commands of parents. We follow the commands of bosses. We follow the commands of coaches. We follow the commands of teachers. Because we follow the boss because, hey, he might take my paycheck away. Follow the commands of the coach because coach might not let me play the next game. Follow the commands of the teacher because I want to get an A. But some people will think of their soul and think of eternity. And will think of the judgment day and say, well, I don't know. Don't know if I'm going to follow those commands. I don't think God really, that applies to me. I don't think God really cares one way or the other if I do that or not. It doesn't really bother me not to do that command. But boy, if the boss or the coach or the teacher says so, isn't that pitiful how we rationalize and excuse poor behavior and disobedience to God? It's a creating word. It's a commanding word. It's also a comforting word. Where do you go for comfort? Hopefully you go to your spouse for comfort. Hopefully go to your talk to your kids. Some people go shopping. Unfortunately, some use alcohol, drugs, pills. Some just work more. Play more, go hunting and fishing, golf, farming, whatever it is. What do you do for comfort? Is your first instinct ever God's word? How many times when things get tough do you grab a Bible and say, I need to start thinking about God's word. I need that in my mind. I have too much stress. I have too much heartache. Things are piling up. I feel overwhelmed. You ever do that? Read the book of Psalms. Just start reading through Psalms. Start reading the book of Philippians. Those are two good places to go when you need the comfort of the Lord. You need a bit of inspiration. You may have other passages that you use for comfort. Isaiah 43 verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. We see he's talking very symbolically, figuratively about walking through life. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire. God's just not there for the good times. God's there for the when the water's rising, when the fire gets hot. And that's where we need to go to find comfort, our first place. And it's a condemning word. John 12, verse 48, he rejects me and does not receive my sayings, what I say as one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. How are you doing with the words that Jesus spoke? Have you been obedient to those? Because those are things to deal with on the last day. God's word is creating, it's commanding, it's comforting, and it's ultimately condemning. The termination of judgment will not be what's your grade point average, how well were you, what kind of athlete were you in high school, what success did you have at work, how many years were you married? All those types of things. It will simply come down to what did we do with God's word. And again, let's expand that away from just Bible. God's word. You believe what he said? If so, will you act on what he said? Because he said, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them, will it be like the man who built his house upon the rock? Rains came, winds blew, floods. The tragedy of life came, the pain, the heartache. But when all that happened, winds beat against that house, but it stood firm. Because the one who does the word of God, obeys the word of God, has a strong house. And he says, whoever hears these words of mine and does not act on them, compared to the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Same storms came, same wind blew, same rain. His house was destroyed. That's how Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. I've said it. I've given you my word. Now will you obey it? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If so, you can do so this evening. Have you wandered from the Lord? Have you been weighed down by life? Do you need strength and encouragement from fellow Christians? We can try to encourage you tonight by praying with you, praying for you. Whatever your need is, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.